The message today is titled, The Sound of the Seventh Trumpet. The Sound of the Seventh Trumpet. Thus far in our study in this book of Revelation, we have seen that the time is coming in the very near future when a trumpet is going to sound and a voice is going to be heard and the dead in Christ are going to be raised and we who are alive are going to be met up in the air with the Lord and we're going to be with Him forever. But on the earth, there are 7 years called the tribulation that are going to begin unfolding. We have seen in our study in the last several messages the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period. In our last two messages, we showed you 3 warnings to people called earth dwellers and 2 witnesses to the same earth dwellers. We identified for you that an earth dweller is more than a person who simply lives on the earth because this is where we all live. An earth dweller is someone who has decided to live for the world and in the world that they live for. They have said no to Jesus Christ. They have sinned away their day of grace. They have excused their opportunity for being born again and becoming a child of God is unimportant to them. And now they live for everything this world has to offer them. But what this world has to offer them is not being told to them clearly until you see these 7 years of tribulation taking place. In our last message, God introduced 2 witnesses that had been prophesying for 3.5 years. Some people believe that these 2 witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, and that very well may be who these 2 witnesses are. They say that they were Enoch and Elijah because of a Bible verse that says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And Enoch and Elijah are the only 2 individuals who never died. They were supernaturally translated or raptured up to heaven without experiencing physical death. And many people believe that these 2 witnesses will be Enoch and Elijah sent back from heaven in order to fulfill God's purpose for their life. And in that time, as we saw last week, after 3.5 years, when they have finished their testimony, then the beast who comes up out of the abyss will make war with them, will overcome them, and will kill them. But after 3.5 days of a worldwide party going on, centered in Jerusalem, after 3.5 days, it says that the breath of the life of the living God came into them, and then they stood up on their legs, and everyone could see them. And then they heard a voice saying, "Come up here." And immediately they were raptured up through the skies for everybody to see them. Well, we left off there last week. And this week, I want to introduce to you in this message the sound of the seventh trumpet, 3 things. Does that surprise you at all? The first of the 3 things that I want to share with you is I want you to notice with me in chapter 11, verse 15, the shout of prophetic anticipation. The shout of prophetic anticipation. All of a sudden, when these 2 witnesses are raised from the dead and raptured up through the sky, and the nations are mad, there is going to become a shout of prophetic anticipation is going to take place. In chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded." The seventh angel sounded. Now we call this the shout of prophetic anticipation because of this. It seems as if there is a holy timeout that takes place after 3.5 year point. The Antichrist has made his abomination of desolation. He has exposed himself for who he is and for what he is, an imposter, a counterfeit, a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, and a thief. The treaty with Israel has been broken. And now these two witnesses have been killed, been raised from the dead, and raptured up through the sky. And now all of a sudden God says to the seventh angel, I need you to shout. I need you to let your noise be heard. I need you to get everybody's attention down there on the earth. And then the shout of prophetic anticipation takes place. It is prophetic anticipation because all of creation has been longing for God to make wrongs right. All of God's creatures have been waiting patiently for God to take every injustice and make it right in His eyes. And it seems as if the wrongs are never going to be made right. It seems as if the bad are never going to be punished. It seems as if the righteous are never going to be rewarded. But all of a sudden, God says through the angel, I want you to give a shout, and I want you to let everybody begin to anticipate this. And there are three things about this shout of prophetic anticipation that I want you to see. First of all, the loudness of this shout is resounding. The loudness of this shout is resounding. In chapter 11, verse 15, it says, and there were what kind of voices? Loud. Somebody say, loud. There were loud voices. Oh, the loudness of this shout is absolutely resounding. It's as if God said, all right, you've been silent long enough, and now I want everybody to hear. And everybody that hears, I want them to know that I've got something to say. The loudness is resounding. But number two, not only is the loudness resounding, but the location is refreshing. The location of this loud sound is refreshing to me. And the Bible says, and there were loud voices, where? Somebody help me now. In heaven. Some people have a mistaken idea that heaven is going to be silent. Some people have a mistaken idea that heaven is going to be passive, that heaven is going to be boring, that heaven, and the reason they get that is because they go to church that's boring. They serve a God that's boring. But I want to tell you, a personal relationship with God is anything but boring. And a living relationship with God is anything other than silent. I want to tell you that the Bible says that heaven is going to be filled with loud noise, because heaven is a large place. It's big enough for you. It's big enough for me. Heaven is a living place. Everything there is alive and more alive than they've ever been before. Heaven is a loving place. There's nobody that'll ever be done wrong in heaven. But I want you to know also, heaven is a loud place. There's going to be loud singing, loud praising, loud worshiping, loud noise taking place. Let them know at Kentucky Fried Chicken, this is a loud place right here, because this is the Lord's place. Amen? Oh, the loudness is resounding. The location is refreshing. But number three, I want you to see the lessons are revealing. What kind of lessons can we learn from this loud noise that comes from heaven? Well, the Bible teaches us two great lessons that we need to know about here, because every single one of us are living on one side of this reality or the other. In chapter 11, verse 15, here's what the angel had to announce. Here's what the anticipation was all about. In chapter 11, verse 15 says, saying the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. See that word have right there? That's my typo. That's not inspired. That's mine. That's supposed to say has. Because you see, saying the what? The kingdom. Is that singular or plural? That's singular. The saying the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Now, why does it say the kingdom of this world when there are many kingdoms in this world? I mean, Saddam Hussein had a kingdom. The Hitler had a kingdom. Osama bin Laden is going to have a kingdom. Everybody is going to have some kind of a kingdom. The Babylonians had a kingdom. The Medes and the Persians had a kingdom. The Greeks had a kingdom. The Romans had a kingdom. The United States has a kingdom. Zimbabwe has a kingdom. Kenya has a kingdom. Russia had a kingdom. All these kingdoms in there. But it says, saying the kingdom of this world. Because at this time, every kingdom has come under the rule of Antichrist. There's only one kingdom here on the earth at that time, and that is ruled by Antichrist. But here is what we're seeing right here. God's saying, I want you to know, and make no mistake about it, that the kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. What are the two lessons you need to learn from that verse right there? Here's the first one. Kingdoms come, and kingdoms go. But the kingdom of God is forever. Kingdoms come, and kingdoms go. But the kingdom of God is forever. The real important question is, which kingdom do you belong to? Have you aligned yourself with the kingdom that's going to one day pass away and be consumed by the kingdom of God? Or have you had your eyes opened by grace? Have your heart been humbled by grace? Have you come to realize that you're a sinner by nature and your choices confirm that fact? To the point that you're willing to, let's say, God, I want you to be the king of my life. I want to be a citizen in your kingdom. And I want you to pay for my sins. I want you to take charge of my life. I want you to run my life. I'm going to be your child, and you're going to love me and provide for me forever. When you do that, you become a part of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is here now, and you're able to be adopted into it. The kingdoms that we all lived for are going to pass away, but the kingdom of God will abide forever. Somebody say amen. That's the shout of prophetic anticipation. Well, the shout of prophetic anticipation leads us to the scene of perpetual adoration. The shout of prophetic anticipation leads us to a scene of perpetual adoration. Now, get your Holy Ghost seatbelts ready, because God's got some blessing for you here. I want to show you two things. First of all, I want to show you the response of the saints to this shout of prophetic anticipation. When I show you this response of the saints to this prophetic anticipation, you're going to see just how far we are from God's will being done on earth just as it's being done in heaven. Do you know that's part of the Lord's Prayer? Father, your will be done here on earth just as it's being done in heaven. Somebody say amen. What was the shout? What was the response of these saints? It says, and the 24 what? Elders who sit on their what? Before whom? All right, now what do? There's three things right here. They, first of all, what? Fell on their what? Faces. They fell on their faces. What's the second thing they did? And worshiped whom? And what else did they do? We give you what? We give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty. Now the question is, who are these 24 elders? Some people say these are angels. But I can show you in Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and following, and you don't have to turn there. You just write it down. You'll see it for yourself. Angels are not the 24 elders. You see, what we have here is the 24 elders are people who have already been raptured up to heaven. They have already left this world goodbye. They have already been raptured or resurrected, and they have already been judged. What's on their heads? They've got crowns on their heads. They have already been raptured, or they have already been resurrected. They have already been judged, and they've already been given rewards. Guess what? These 24 elders are you, and you, and you, and me. It's the church. It's the church who's already been raptured. It's the church who's already been resurrected. It's the church who's already been judged. It's the church who's already been rewarded. And now, when this shout of prophetic anticipation occurs, then this scene of perpetual adoration takes place. This is not the first time they fell on their faces. This is not the first time that they worshiped God. This is not the first time they had something to say. Man, this is the next time. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to heaven. I enjoy living here. I enjoy serving here. I enjoy loving here. But it's not anything like what heaven is going to be like. We've seen these 24 elders, which represents the church, those who've been raptured, those who have been resurrected, those who've been judged, those who've been rewarded. That's the Bible's way of saying he's talking about you and me who are living now, who have been saved by grace through faith. And when we come and see them in chapter 4, we see them in chapter 5, we see them in chapter 7, and we see them in this chapter. We'll see them again in chapter 14. We'll see them again in chapter 19. They're always doing the same kinds of thing. They're always finding a way to fall on their face. They're always finding a way to shout unto God, thank you, God. Praise you, Lord. Declaring his holiness and finding a way just to lead everybody in seasons of worship. Well, in our text before us today, there are three reasons that are given for this outburst, for this celebration, for this time of spontaneous praise, for this time of spontaneous worship. What are they? Well, we'll find that in chapter 11, verse 17. Notice the three things that causes them to give thanks to the Lord, our God and the Almighty One Himself. First of all, because Christ reigns supremely. Christ is the one who's reigning supremely. The devil is a liar. The devil is a deceiver. And he would want you to think that there is no God, that there is no coming of God, that there is no rule of God, there is no reign of God. But I'm telling you, there is coming a time when God will expose that lie for what it is. And what God is going to do, he's going to come and he's going to kick the daylights out of the devil himself. He is going to pick up his scepter and he's going to begin to implement that reign. He's not abdicated his throne. He's not left his rulership. He's allowing things to unfold the way that he has designed them before the foundation of the world. But at the right time, he is going to take up his rule. He's going to take up his reign. And that's what they say, because you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign like we knew you were. They're saying, God, we know that you've got this power. God, we know that you're more powerful than the devil. And we've been waiting for you just to give us another visible demonstration of it. And God said, watch this. Woo! And he'll just slap the devil upside the head and put him under his feet. That's the reason to give thanks, because God is the one who has the power and God is the one who reigns supremely. There's another reason they give thanks. Not only because Christ reigns supremely, but because Christ judges righteously. Christ judges righteously. He says, and the time came for the dead to be what? Judged. Has anybody ever had anybody do something wrong to you and seem like they've gotten away with it? We all have, and more than one occasion. And that's why when you're in the kingdom of God, you can be patient. It doesn't matter if they get away with murder in this life for this purpose. The final judge hasn't ruled yet. And when he judges righteously. And when he rules supremely. And when he says, that's it, that's it. There'll be no appeal. There'll be no early release. It'll be done and finished. And the time came for the dead to be judged. There's a third reason that they were praising the God the way that they were. Because Christ rewards graciously. Christ rewards graciously. And the time to what? The time to what? The time to what? The time to what? your bond servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name. Hey, you see your category up here anywhere? Amen. Guess what? While we've been down here a hooking and a crooking, God's up there looking and a booking. God knows what we do in the secret. God knows whether it's a good thing we do in the secret or a bad thing we do in the secret. God knows what we do when nobody else sees, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And guess what? God has his own reward system. And one day, those who have suffered for righteousness' sake, those who've been treated unfairly, those who've not had a fair chance in this life are going to be rewarded graciously in the next life to come. And guess what? If you've got an opportunity to be rewarded here but not there, pass up here and take there. Because this world's going to pass away. But the kingdom of God is for how long? It's forever. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, we've seen the shout of prophetic anticipation. We have seen the scene of perpetual adoration. We've seen the response of the saints. But now look at the reaction of the sinners. Look at the reaction of the sinners to Christ reigning supremely, to Christ judging righteously, to Christ rewarding graciously. And it says in verse 18, and the nations were what? Enraged. You know, the more things change, the more they seem to stay the same. Does that sound like a contradiction to you? This whole world is changing, but it really stays about the same. You know, there are places that you could go to where you wouldn't be allowed to praise and celebrate like this. It'd make people mad. And what we find here is the nations are enraged when people begin to worship God and thank God for who he is and for what he's doing and going to do. And the nations, the unbelievers, were enraged. Now, we're not to provoke one another to jealousy or to envy or to wrath, but there's a little side of me that doesn't mad if the religious spirits get upset when we worship in spirit and truth. Amen. It's not about them anyway. It's about him, and it's all for him. So just be careful. Are you on the glad side or the sad side? Find out why you're sad and find out why you're glad. Amen. Well, the final thing that I want to show you, I think it's going to be a blessing for you. Not only the scene of perpetual adoration and the shout of prophetic anticipation, but let me close with a third point. The symbol of peaceful affirmation. All of a sudden, it's a strange thing. In the midst of this scene of perpetual adoration, In the midst of this horrendous judgment and the seventh trumpet about to sound, there is a sight, a symbol of peaceful affirmation. What can we learn from the book of Revelation that will give us peace in the midst of our storm? How many of you are going through a storm right now? I mean, it's bad. I mean, it's dark. I mean, the thunder is all around you. I mean, it doesn't seem like there's any hope for you. It doesn't seem like there's any help for you. It doesn't seem like there's anybody for you. Well, I want to tell you there are two symbols that we're going to see right here that will apply to you today that you can take it to McDonald's with you, take you to Piccadilly with you, take it to work with you, take it to your apartment with you, take it to wherever you go. And here's what God wants you to have today. Whenever you're in the storm, here are two great things that I want you to see. First of all, God's presence can be seen in your storm. That's right. Somebody praise the Lord with me today. God's presence can be seen in the storm. Look at chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple of whom? Which is where? Was what? Oh, my God. In the midst of the worst storm this world has ever seen, God's got some faithful people serving him down here on earth in that terrible storm. In that terrible storm, God said, I got something I want you to go through the storm with. And God's got the same thing for you in the temple of God, which is in heaven. It was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now the Ark of the Covenant was God's symbol for his presence. Whenever his people could see the Ark of the Covenant, they'd know that God was there. In the daytime, there would be a cloud. In the nighttime, there'd be a fire. But it said the presence of God is here. No matter if you're in a storm, the presence of God can be seen by you. It can be seen by me. Well, there's sometimes that's all that'll get me through the storm. Sometimes that's all that'll get me through the nighttime. Weeping endures for the nighttime. But oh my good, joy comes in the morning. The reason the weep is in the nighttime, because sometimes in your nighttime you can't see the presence of God. You can't feel the presence of God. You can't prove to anybody the presence of God. But all of a sudden God said, open something up right here and let my presence appear to them. And God will step right into your storm. He'll step right into your problem. He'll step right into your burden. He'll say, now look at this. I am here. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Oh, if you're in a storm right now, you just look and see if God, the temple of God, won't just open for you. But oh, let me tell you, when you look to the mountains and you don't see it, when you look to the sea and you don't see it, you look to the valley, you don't see it. Look at what this says right there. And the temple of whom? Now, this temple of God is where? But oh, guess because one of the great attributes of God is his omnipresence. Oh, his presence is in heaven, yes. But you know where else his presence is right now? This is the temple of God. If you're a child of God, what it means is not that just your sins are forgiven, as great as that is. Not that you get to go to a large, live, loving, loud heaven one day. That's great. That's sweet by and by. But the nasty now and now is at this holy God who created everything with his word and upholds everything with his word, he lives inside of you. When you become a child of God, God comes to live inside of you. And even then, there are times you don't see him. There are times that you don't feel him. But oh, he is there. And I want to tell you the times when he'll open up the heaven for you and let you see his presence in your temple, those are priceless. Those are priceless. When you're in a storm, God's presence can be seen in that storm. Oh, there's one more that I want to show you in this text. God's promises are sure in the storm. Yes, now you didn't hear that in the back. I'm quite sure of that. Not only is God's presence able to be seen in your storm, but God's promises are sure in the storm. And look at that conjunction right there in chapter 11, verse 19. What? And that means in addition to. And the ark of his covenant. Do you know God is a covenant-making God? But he is a covenant-keeping God. He will make a promise to you that'll be sure in the storm as it is on the mountaintop. You may be on a mountaintop now and you shout your way all the way over that mountaintop, and you may be in the valley right now. You may be in the storm, but God's promises are sure in the storm. Now, the devil's a liar in your storm, and the devil's a liar on your mountain. He'd want you to think that God's presence is not there because he has left you, but God's promised you, I'll never leave you and forsake you. Even if you don't feel me, even if you don't know me, you stand up, praise me as if you do, and the time will come when you know I am. Some of you, you've got more month than you've got money left. God's promise is sure in your storm. David said, I was young, but I'm older now. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. God's promises are sure in the storm. If you're not in a storm, you've been in one. If you've been in one, you're going to go through another one. If you've never been in one, you're not in one, you're headed for one. But God's presence can be seen in your storm. God's promises are sure in the storm.